So that's what's happening. We are talking about after Easter. And I like this. The concept behind this is that our life in Christ does not start and end at Easter. It doesn't just end at Easter. I've used the illustration of the book Pilgrim's Progress, an old book written as an allegory for the Christian life. And the salvation moment, the moment where Pilgrim gives his life to following God metaphorically in the book, is about in the middle. And there's a whole lot after you give your life to Christ. There's a whole lot after Easter. There's a whole lot after salvation. So we're talking about life after the reality of the resurrection. And last week, we said that after Easter, after the reality of the resurrection, after we give our lives to Christ, there is life. And that was fantastic. It's good to know that there is real, honest life. Today we're going to talk about something that is, I'm really excited about. The next 2 weeks after this are some really, really good stuff. Not to downplay other things. Sometimes you come and it's like, well, that one, that wasn't a home run. That was more of a single, maybe a two-strike single. He didn't do a really good job of that one. Next couple weeks are great. I'm really excited about it. But this one is one that I can't say if the topic really makes me super excited, but it makes me super happy. Okay? Today we're going to talk about rest. How good is that? You're like, yes, I should have just provided pillows for everyone, right? Yeah, that'll be good. Today at church was nap time. This is an awesome thing to talk about. I'm sorry, though, this will not be accompanied by nap time, though it's not a bad idea. Did you know there are some companies that actually institute nap time? Not just in Spain, where they still have the traditional siesta for 3 hours in the middle of the afternoon. But the companies actually institute nap time, and they have nap pods. Usually these are large, like tech companies like Google, where people barely work anyway, and they just play all day, right? But they have these nap pods, so you can take a 20-minute nap real quick in the middle of the workday on company time. So that sounds awesome. The idea behind it for these companies is that instead of 4 hours of a half-dead employee in the afternoon, they can have that employee take a nap on company time and have 3.5 hours of a rested working employee. And they actually consider this good use of their time to have a nap time. Crazy. All of a sudden, everybody here wants to work for them. I need to find one of them companies, and I need to go there, and I'll be the HR person in charge of naps. That'll be my job. Be awesome. Well, we find in the scriptures that Jesus encouraged us to rest and even gave us an invitation to rest. And this is what we're going to focus on today. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 11. Now, there is a lot of teaching here in this. In fact, if you've got one of the Bibles that highlights Jesus' words in red, this chapter is very red. There is a lot of teaching involved in it, and we're not going to cover all of that. In fact, I'm really only going to focus on these two or three verses, this one section, because he mentions, and this is where he focuses on rest. It's not the whole point of the entire thing that he's talking about, but it is a very significant point. So let's take a look at it. Verse 28 of chapter 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come to me, Jesus says, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. He gives an invitation to those who are weary and heavy laden. I have heard that this is heavy laden is a term that was used, that was primarily a shepherding term, and it meant a sheep that had gone unshorn for a while. And if sheep don't get rid of their wool, they can get, it like weighs them down. It can get really wet, it can get heavy, and the sheep can't move, and it can be literally dangerous to the sheep to have all of this extra wool on them. And so he's saying, come to you, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. That's a fantastic picture of just something that's weighed down by too much. Doctors and psychologists say that Americans are routinely sleep deprived. And everyone nods, yes. Everyone with young children says, what? I wasn't paying attention. I took a little nap right then. Yes. Yes, routinely sleep deprived. We as a nation are tired constantly, and we don't get the sleep we need. Hello, coffee. A little five-hour energy drink. I got to do this stuff to stay awake. Did you know that the developmental doctors actually recommend that during the teenage years, they recommend teenagers, guys, get as much sleep as toddlers. You know, toddlers, they'll go to bed after they get past the infancy stage where they just sleep stupid and they actually get in a real sleep cycle. Toddlers will go to bed at 8 o'clock and wake up at 9 in the morning. You know, they'll sleep all day. The developmental people say that they recommend teenagers sleep about as much as toddlers because they're growing just as much. They need that much sleep. It's amazing. I don't think any teenager in the country gets that much sleep. But it's not just the teenagers. We are constantly tired. And I see a world around me full of heavy burdens. You got to pay bills. You got to pay taxes. You got to get that done here soon, if you haven't, by the way. You got till the 18th, next Monday. Yeah, you got till next Monday to get them done. You got to get your taxes done. You got to pay your bills. You got to buy food. You got to raise your kids right in this crazy world. Parenting in a sexualized culture. You got to do all this work. You got to go to jobs and school and do schooling yourself maybe and participate in all these events. If you have kids in school, you have about 500 events a year to go to, it seems like. Just all the time. There is even pressure to be socially conscious. I notice this. There's a subtle pressure to be kind, and you have to be the person who volunteers and who participates in the fun run so you can raise money for the good cause. This pressure to be socially conscious. A burden, if you will, to do volunteer work. Listen, life is exhausting and it's heavy. And if we're honest, I know, kid, it's just starting. And if we're honest, some have it worse than others. Let's be honest with it. Some people have it easier than others. And in fact, simply because we live in this country, we have it easier than most of the rest of the world. By quite a long shot. We are finally reaching, the worldwide statistics are now saying we are finally reaching the point in the world where more people are living out of poverty than in poverty. Isn't it mind-blowing that we are just now getting to that point where here in the United States we've been living in affluence for several generations? Some people have it harder than others, and not everyone carries the same burdens. But the problem with this weary and burdening life is that it's even heavier than you think. Did you know that you carry weight around with you all the time? All the time. There was a time when Kate and I would watch The Biggest Loser. You remember that show where they had people get on TV specifically to lose weight? That was their goal. And they had trainers who would yell at them and abuse them until they lost their weight. You remember that? That was fun, yeah. Well, I remember very clearly there was one point, and all of the contestants would lose weight as the progression of the show went on. And there was one point near the end of the show where they had this little challenge for all these Biggest Loser contestants, and they had to run around a track several times. But as they went around the track, they had to carry the weight that they lost. So if you were formerly 300 pounds and you're now down to 170 pounds, you had to carry 130 pounds on your back as you did this trip around the track. You had to carry the weight that you lost. And as you went around, they had markers, and like they would weigh people at the end of each week. So at the end of, and when you got to the marker week one, you got to take off the same amount of weight that you lost during that week and shed that and go. And to a man, every single person who participated in this said this. At the end, they were exhausted. That was brutal. But they all said this: I can't believe I used to carry that much around. Every day, every single day, I was walking around with that much weight on my back and I didn't even know it. And now that it's gone and you put it back on me, I'm like, well, this is heavy. Why am I doing this? I can't believe I carried this everywhere. And even if you can't identify with that, you may not have lost a lot of weight that you carry everywhere. There is still a weight that you carry everywhere, and I found this fascinating. You carry the weight of the sky on your shoulders. There's a thing called air pressure, atmospheric pressure, and the weight of the sky right around sea level for an average person, the weight of the sky above your shoulders that's bearing down on you is about a ton. Did you know that? You're walking around carrying a ton of weight on you all the time. Now, we don't feel it for several reasons. One, because there's other pressures pushing up and around and this way and that way and stuff, kind of helping to mitigate the weight. But second, because we're used to it too. If we got into a place where we could have air to breathe, we could have the same gravity as we have on Earth, but there was no atmosphere above us, we would feel incredibly light. We'd be jumping around going, whoa, where did all that weight go? Because all that force is gone. One ton. Man, consider yourself a superhero, all right? Because you walk around all day, every day, with one ton weighing down on you, okay? That's really cool. We carry weaknesses and burdens even if we don't know them. We do. We may not carry the burdens of people who live in third world countries and other places. We may not carry the burdens even of our neighbors, but we all carry weights. We all carry burdens. The burden of sin wearing away at our lives. The burden of trying to live a good life. The burden of making something of ourselves. The burden of relationships needing connection and difficulty finding it. The weariness of carrying these burdens. The weariness of living life. There's actually like three different terms I found. Ennui, there were two German ones, one French one and two German ones. Three different terms that I found simply to describe the weariness of life. How crazy is that? The weariness of routine, the weariness of the seeming futility of life, and there are many, many more of these burdens weighing down on us, and it would be good to rest. It would feel really good to rest from this stuff. But true deep rest can be hard to come by. You ever gone on a vacation that didn't work? The intention on vacation is, I'm going to go on vacation, and I'm going to relax, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to be all refreshed and stuff. And you go on vacation, and you have a good time, yes, but you come back, and you're just worn out. You're just done. Like, man, I need a vacation from my vacation. Right? Yeah. And it happens. We go out seeking for this rest, and we can't find it there. We're convinced it's maybe in a vacation. We're convinced maybe it's in a raise. If I had a job that paid me more, that would help. And we try to find this rest. Maybe I need to stop doing all the things that I'm doing. Well, maybe. Maybe we do need all those things. But can I tell you, the rest just can't be found in that. It can be hard to find rest from burdens and weariness, at least a rest that endures. A rest that lasts longer than my nap. You know? Because worry, the necessity of work and stress always seem to crop up and steal our rest. Well, Jesus has something to offer. He placed out a call to those who are weary and heavy laden, and that's all of us, one way or another. And for those people, he offers rest. I will give you rest. And he says at the end of the chapter, the last phrase he says, a rest for your souls. And this is great. Because I can find some rest, and I tend to be pretty good at it. I tend to be more on the procrastinating, lazy side than on the workaholic side, just true confession here. I'm a person who, I am skilled at resting, let's say that. Okay. I can find physical rest in a hammock. Yeah. Give me a hammock, and I'm happy. You know what? I can find rest from stress if you put that hammock on the beach. Give me a hammock on a beach? Yeah, I'm good. That's good. But you know that's only temporary. Eventually, you got to get up off that hammock and you got to get back to work. Eventually, you got to mow the lawn. Eventually, you have to earn the money. Stress and work and worry, will return. Your family will come bug you on your hammock. He'll be around. But Jesus is offering something better than a hammock. He says if we come to him, we will find rest for our souls. And this indicates a deep rest, a rest that remains, a rest that is part of who I am and is provided by his work. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, where it calls it a Sabbath rest. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews makes a lot of connections between how the Old Testament, the imagery of the Old Testament, especially the priests and the temple work there, connected to Christ and connects to us. He does a lot of work there, and here he is making a connection between the Sabbath and the priesthood. So we are going to read, I believe this is most of the chapter. It says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands... Previously, he had talked that the Jews were offered rest, a Sabbath rest, but that they didn't actually enter into that rest. It didn't actually happen to them. So the promise is still out there. The promise still remains. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his words were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. I love, by the way, how the author of Hebrews here doesn't actually quote chapter and doesn't actually give you where it is. He says, somewhere it says that God... Okay, that's in Genesis in the first couple chapters. He's like, somewhere it says... And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest, later on in the Old Testament scriptures. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David so long afterwards in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest... If the Jews had found the rest that was offered to them, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of sword and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And he goes on and continues talking about the connections between the Old Testament and the New, between the rest and the rest we have now, between the priesthood back then and the priesthood of Christ. See, the author states that the Jewish people did not enter into a promised rest. They were promised. God said, you can enter into this rest, and they didn't. So the promise of the rest remains. And from chapter 4, verse 11, all the way through, even through the end of chapter 10, the author of Hebrews continues talking about Jesus' role both as high priest and sacrifice, and that it is his work that he did that provides the rest for us. So what did his work do? Jesus' work as our sacrifice and our high priest gave us enter into this rest. And this is how this works. We can rest because we have no need to worry. Worry is a great destroyer of rest. Really is. I'm sure I'm not the only one who stayed up at night racked by worry, where it just gnaws at your brain and you can't let it go. You say, I'm going to count sheep instead of worrying about paying my bills. And you start to imagine sheep running by in your head as you're counting. And eventually the sheep are carrying bill notices. The worry just can't let you go. It just cycles around and it gnaws at your brain. We can't rest even in uncertainty. Even if it's not full-blown worry, even if it's just uncertainty, even if I don't know, how's it going to work out? Is it going to be okay? Even this uncertainty does the same thing. When we don't know how it will turn out, our worries can take control. But the scripture says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you in 1 Peter chapter 5. The worry in life is gone when we follow Christ. After Easter, the worry can go away. not necessarily the uncertainty, because we're not omniscient. God doesn't give us certainty for what's going to happen in our lives. But there are some certainties we can trust. If I'm saved in Jesus, then I have a home in heaven. And I can be certain of that. My retirement, then, is taken care of. Yeah, I'll have my 401k or my IRA or whatever. I'll have my retirement account. But if the market collapses and the economy goes kaput and all my money disappears, I don't have to worry. Because my home is safe in Christ. I got my retirement plan already made, and it's pretty good. It's pretty good. If I'm adopted into the family of God, then you know what? I have family. God cares about me, and I know it, and He provides enough. I have just started reading the reminiscences, the memoirs of a guy named James Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor is well known as a missionary to China, one of the great missionaries to China, opened up that country to the gospel, a fantastic worker of God, one of God's generals. If God has heroes, Hudson Taylor is one of them. And in reading his stories, he is certain that God has called him to China, but he knows it's going to take him a while before he gets out there. So he decides that, and he realizes, because at this time there's no internet, there's no international banks to easily transfer money. If he gets to China, he's from England. If he leaves England and goes to China, he's gone. He can't necessarily rely on his support system that he has in England, because it's too far away. He might as well be on another planet. So if he goes, he's got to learn how to rely on God alone. So he decides, well, I might as well practice it while I'm in England. So before he leaves to China, he decides, I'm going to trust God with all of my bills. I'm going to work hard, but I'm going to trust God with all of my bills and all my healing and everything. And routinely, you read through the story, routinely God provides miracle after miracle after miracle for him. At one point, he's in medical school and he pricks his finger the night before he does some training on some cadaver. And this is fantastic, all right? He does medical school training and they have him cut open a guy who died from a very serious infection. And so here he goes. He's got a cut on his finger. You know what happens? His arm swells up. He gets really sick. He's like, what's going on? Well, guess what? You got this disease. And his teacher told him, go home, put your affairs in order, you're done for. You caught this, you're not going to survive. And Hudson Taylor's reply, I'm not really worried about it. Because God told me I'm going to go to China and do work for him. And I haven't been yet. So, he's going to heal me. So instead of going and taking and putting his affairs in order, he didn't even talk to his parents because, you know, he was going to be fine. He'll tell them later. He went home and just took care of his dressing as best he could, and a friend brought another doctor and helped take care of him, but he was certain he was going to be fine. It took a few weeks, but yeah, he recovered. In fact, that day, three students contracted the same illness from the cadaver. This is a fantastically clean medical school, huh? Three students contracted the same disease from the cadaver. Two of them died. Hudson Taylor lived. It's amazing how much our worries, my own sicknesses, my own future, all my worries, I'm not really worried. God is taking care of it. For Hudson Taylor, he says, God told me I needed to go to China. I haven't gone to China yet, so I'll be okay. We can have the hope of living like Jesus, Jesus who slept through the storm. You remember that story? He's in a boat with the disciples, and these guys are fishermen, and they're in the middle of the lake, and a storm comes up, and the fishermen are scared for their lives. They're like, we're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die here. We're going to die. Jesus, we're going to die. And what's Jesus doing in this storm? He's off in the back sleeping. Off in the back sleeping. And you say, well, how in the world can Jesus sleep through the storm? Guy must have been exhausted. I mean, I sleep through thunder and lightning. But come on, this is a storm. This on the lake. I'm sure he's going up and down like this. How can he sleep through this? Well, Jesus trusted his Father's purpose. He trusted his Father's care. He trusted his Father. I'm going to be okay. I have to get, in the same sort of vein as what Hudson Taylor said, Jesus knew he had to get to the other side of the lake. There's a storm in the middle. I'm not really worried. I got to get to the other side of the lake. I remember when I was little, sleeping in the family minivan while my dad drove through a blizzard. I didn't know any better. My dad's white-knuckling it on this blizzard. And at one point, we actually spun around on the interstate. Just for the fun of it, you know. I remember sleeping in the back of that van. Why? Well, one, I didn't know any better. I didn't know how dangerous it actually was. But really, the main reason was I trusted my dad. My dad's driving. We're going to be okay. I'm going to take a nap. All the worries of this life, after Easter, after we put our hands in God's care, after we give our lives over to Him, all these worries can disappear. We can rest because our worries can be replaced with trust. We can rest also because relationship is whole. If worries keep us up all night, relationships can keep us burdened all the time. And if a relationship is going bad, it can gnaw at you all the time. If there's trouble at home, you know, if you're angry with your spouse or something's going on there, it's just always around. If there's problems at work, it's just always around. Now, the work of Christ on the cross helps us handle our relationships with others, helps us in our relationships at home and at work and at school. And Jesus' life and freedom gives us tools for reconciliation and forgiveness and other hope that we don't normally have. But I want to focus on the big relationship, the one between us and God. And this is often one of those unknown weights. Because of sin, the relationship between God and people, the relationship between God and you, the relationship between God and me is broken. It's kaput. It's done. And we are born into that brokenness, and so often we think that it's normal. We think that it's normal. And we don't notice the burden of the broken relationship with God because it is normal to us. It's like the weight of the atmosphere on our shoulders. We don't really even notice it because it's normal. And we need to be restored to God. This is hardwired into our build as humans. Other times you may have heard the phrase, the God-shaped hole. There is a need inside of us that needs to be connected to God, and nothing else quite fills it. This need is not always identified as a need for God. This broken relationship is not always seen, but it's there. We were created for a love that this world cannot satisfy. In fact, this need, this dissatisfaction, this desire, actually C.S. Lewis uses it to argue that God must exist. He says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. We've got something in us that is broken, and we try to fix it with all other things, but there is nothing in this world that can satisfy. In fact, only another world, only God can satisfy that broken relationship. An unknown burden still weighs us down, and I believe we all have this weight, just many of us do not know it. We mislabel it, we misidentify it, or we think that that deep, unsatisfied desire is normal. We try to cover it with other things, with relationships, with entertainment. Something's good, something's bad, but all of them missing the mark. And still we carry the burden. Jesus' death and resurrection removes that burden of broken relationship. He removes the cause of that rift between God and man, and is healed. Because of what Jesus did, what He did, we can have a relationship with God, and we can be adopted into His family. We can be reconciled with God. In fact, that's what Paul uses in the book of 2 Corinthians. He calls Christ's work the ministry of reconciliation. And we've been given that ministry as well. That's what it's about. It's about reconciling us back to God. And even lifting an unknown burden, even if we don't know that that's our need, if we don't know that that's what we have, even lifting an unknown burden can be a great relief. The previous pastor, Pastor Bill, would talk about this when he shared his testimony. If you've heard him share his testimony, when he was saved, when he met Jesus, he says that when the moment came, he was down on his knees praying, and he gave his life to God. And he said, at that moment, it felt like a great weight lifted off his shoulders, and he shot up into the air. He was so excited and so happy, he just jumped right up into the air. And that's the phrase he uses. He says, it felt like a weight left off his shoulders. And he just shot up in the air like he had been held down by a weight, like he was a spring that was held down by a weight. And you take it off and all of a sudden, bing! And he went around running, telling people all how excited it was to know Jesus. He didn't even know that weight was there. He didn't even understand the burden that he was carrying. But when it was removed, oh boy, what good news. What good news. The poet says that he is afraid that most men live lives of quiet desperation. That we are despairing within our souls. And it doesn't quite reach out, but we are despairing within our souls. And I would say the poet is pointing to this problem, that there is a broken relationship with God that we all carry, and it is weighing us down, and we are weary and heavy laden. But because of the work of Jesus, we can remove that weight, even the weight we don't recognize. And we can rest. And finally, we can rest because the work is done. Some people cannot rest while there is still work to be done. Me, being the professional rester that I am okay at doing this, resting while there is still work to be done. I know of people who can't sit down, who can't physically sit down until the dishes are washed. Maybe you know them too. They just, if there's something to be done, I can't, it bothers me. I can't do it. They physically cannot rest until it's done. The remaining work gnaws at them and they won't get back. And I think there's a level to this for all of us. Maybe it's not dishes. I personally can, much to my wife's chagrin, I personally can leave dishes unwashed for quite a long time. And she tells me about that. But I think there's a level to this for all of us. There's a level that we can tolerate work not being done, but if it builds up and we've got work to do, it's like that worry, it's like that broken relationship. It just, we cannot rest while there is work that needs to be done. Even for the laid-back people like me, I can let dishes go, but I can't let bills go unpaid. That bothers me. I think I was thinking about this while I was working on what we were talking about, and I think the reason why is that bills actually have a date on them. I did really good in school because all of my school assignments had a date on them. And that meant that they were due then. And so that's what got me going. And bills have a date on them. You have to pay it by then. And dishes don't have a date. So maybe I'm going to go home today and I'm going to find dishes with a due date on them. She's like, yeah, you will. But I think there's a level of work that you can't rest. I don't know where it is for you, but I know there's a level for you where if there is work that has to be done, you can't rest and you can't be settled. You can't feel settled and restful at all. Can I tell you, Jesus finished the work. Go back to the book of Hebrews, if you will. I didn't put these up on the screen, but we're going to look at chapter 8, verse 1. Again, the author continues talking about Jesus as our high priest, and he says, now the point in what we are saying is this, we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And flip to chapter 10. In verse 12, in chapter 10, he says, and by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. See, he's saying Jesus is our high priest. He is the one who makes things right between us and God. And you know what? Jesus sat down. He says, every other high priest daily offers sacrifices for sin. There is apparently a tradition that high priests, the priests in their duties, when they're on the job, they do not sit. Priests do not sit because their job is never done. You always have to offer sacrifices. There always work. But the author of Hebrews says, this is what Jesus did. He offered the sacrifice. He offered it for himself once and for all, and he sat down. Done. In fact, isn't this what Jesus said on the cross, his last word, with his last breath? He said, it is finished. It is finished. No more do I need to work to get to heaven. There's no more work left for my salvation. The work is done, it's completed, it's finished, and we can rest in the finished work of Christ. The rest that Jesus offers, this rest for the soul, is really about one thing, isn't it? It's about peace. It's about peace. After Easter, I can have peace with God. That relationship is fulfilled and I can rest. After Easter, I can have peace with my future because I know it's fine. I know the Lord will take care of me. After Easter, I can have peace in the storms, no matter what comes in this world. I can have peace in it. I can sleep through the storms because I know the Lord will take care of me. I can have peace that surpasses worry. In fact, the scripture refers to this as the peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace so great and so incredible, you really can't explain it. You really can't describe it. It's just peace. And we can have that peace in our souls, a rest for your souls. Now, if we look back at Jesus' invitation to the weary and burdened, I notice one more thing. We've skipped the middle. First, he gives the invitation, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And then we said, and I will give you rest for our souls. That's the beginning and the end of what we read. In the middle, he said this, take up my yoke. Take up my burden. And that is where Jesus gives us the path to the rest. And actually, the path to the rest is not through leisure, it's through labor. We can walk and work in the rest. Jesus uses the image of a yoke here. It says, take my yoke upon you. A yoke was a thing you put on oxen so that you could attach things to the oxen, like a plow or giant buckets of something or your cart or something. And then you could have the oxen carry it instead of you. Great thing. So they would use these yokes to attach them to primarily oxen but other animals so you could make the animal do the work. A yoke is therefore a symbol of work. You would put the yoke on the oxen when it was time to do jobs. When it was time to do work, you put the yoke on them. A yoke is also a symbolic term for a rabbi's teaching. Back in the day, if you were following a rabbi, if you were following a certain rabbi's teaching, you would metaphorically take their yoke on you, is what they would say. I am taking on the yoke of Rabbi Gamaliel or whoever. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon me, he's saying, come study under me. Come learn my ways. Come do things my way. Come take my work on your shoulders. You who are tired and worn out, he says this as the path to peace. You who are tired and worn out, get to work on this and it'll give you rest. But if you think about that, that sounds kind of contradictory. Seems like he's saying, hey, all you folks who are exhausted, take this weightlifting weight. Put it in your backpack and walk around with that. You'll feel much lighter. Doesn't it kind of seem like he's saying that? Hey, all you who are weary and burdened and tired, take my yoke on me. Do this work. And then you'll find rest. It sounds like that doesn't make sense. It sounds like he's adding to the problem, adding more work or study or rules to the weary. But he's actually not. He's telling us how to get to the rest. See, the rest is an exchange. We can't get to this rest that God offers if we add Jesus' yoke to our lives. If we just add on one more thing. I've got to do this and this and this and this and this, and I got to be a good person, and I got to follow Jesus. If following Jesus is an add-on, you're adding to your burden. You don't put two yokes on the same oxen. You got to take one off before you put the other one on. This is an exchange. We don't do our thing and follow Jesus. Following Jesus is not an add-on to your life. It's not some sort of like, I have a good life, so I'm going to put a little whipped cream and cherry of Jesus and church on top of it and call it good. No, it's not that sort of thing. It's not an add-on. It has to be the thing. We have to put our stuff down. We have to submit to God and follow him. Jesus does say, don't worry, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You can handle this. In fact, it's much better than what you're carrying right now. But the rest is first an exchange. And ironically, the rest involves work. You say, how can you say that? How can rest involve work? Well, there are many things in following Christ that seem to have the same paradox, the same dilemma. For example, this dilemma is this. Is it God's work or is it my work? Salvation, is it God's work to save me or is it my work to follow him? Salvation is free, but it costs my life. My sin is forgiven, but I must confess and repent. And oftentimes you will find this paradox of God's work versus my work. And I found one illustration that may help us with this God's work, my work thing. In fact, it comes very clear. Paul actually uses this phrase. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How am I supposed to work out my salvation when Paul very clearly, we spent a month and a half on Galatians saying it is not your work. Salvation is not your work. The whole point of Galatians is it is not in your work. And then he says in another letter, work out your own salvation. How do we do this? Well, I want you to think of three boats. There's a rowboat. A rowboat moves through the water by rowing. Someone takes the things and rows them and goes crazy. And it's such good work that people have adapted this into an exercise machine, and you can sit in a room and row and row and row and row yourself ragged and not get anywhere. That's what I love about exercise routines, on how much work you actually do and never accomplish anything. A motorboat moves with the work of the engine. In fact, if you got a fancy one, you can just push a button, and the boat goes. That's pretty cool. You don't have to do any work. I just push a button. A sailboat moves with the work of the wind, but the operation of the sail. The Christian life is like the sailboat. It's God's power and only God's power and work that moves the boat. It's not a rowboat. It's not my own effort straining at this thing, trying to get myself somewhere. It's not that. I cannot work my own salvation. But it's not the motorboat either. If I sit back and be lazy and think that I can just push a button and have God do all the move everything, that's not going to work either. It's like a sailboat. It is God's power and God's power only. But it's my responsibility to do the work, to submit myself to the power of God and follow along His direction. Does that make sense? I like it. See, this rest involves my work. I do have to participate in this. I do have to do something in this to get to this rest. I don't work for the rest. I work to align myself with God, to catch the wind, if you will. I work to align myself with God and follow His direction to live in life. I want to foster the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, and His power brings peace and rest. Not only does this rest involve work, the rest actually includes work. And I actually find this really encouraging. The rest of God is not leisure or laziness. There is actually work involved, because the Lord has work for us to do, and we're going to get this in the next couple weeks. After Easter, there's actually a load of work for us to do. But I want to start here with rest, because God has work for us to do, and I can work for the kingdom of God, and I am to labor hard for His glory. And God is against laziness and lethargy. He actually wants us to work and to work hard. But there is rest and peace. If there is rest and peace in my soul, then labor can be a joy. I don't know if you've ever had, we catch brief glimpses of this in our life. We catch brief glimpses where things are going good. I've got all my bills paid. My relationships are okay for the moment. It's a sunshiny day outside. And I can work. Maybe you can go. Maybe for you, it's go out and work in the garden. And you can work in the garden, or you can work in the shop, or you can do work, and you can labor, and you can work hard and enjoy it. Every so often, we get those small little glimpses of this. That when there is peace in my soul, even my labor can be blessed. You know, so this is one of the first things that's cursed when people fell from God. It was our labor. It was our work. It's going to be by the sweat of your brow now, your labor is going to bring up crops from the ground. It's going to cost. It's going to work. Even your work is now cursed. But before the curse came, there was work in the garden. Because God sent Adam to go take care of, I want you to take care of everything. You be the caretaker. That involves work. When there is peace and rest in my soul, labor can be a joy. And we can finally work and walk in that rest, a rest that is not dependent on vacation, a rest that does not need a nap in order to come, a rest that stress cannot destroy, but a rest that is deep within our souls, a peace that goes beyond our circumstances. We can live in the rest that is available after Easter. So I ask, do you know the rest in Christ? This is one of the things that takes practice, because we can know it and be excited, but we're really good at piling stress back on ourselves. We're really awesome at it. Do you know the rest of Christ? This rest will not be completed until eternity, until we get to heaven. It won't be finally finished, but it can begin now. And today is a good day to take up his yoke and to follow him. He promised us, if all of us who are weary and burdened, if we will come to him, he will give us rest for our souls. How great that is. So I want to pray. We will pray together. We'll talk to the Lord about this. And then we'll be dismissed. If you want to remain and pray, you can always remain and pray. You can come pray with me about whatever. You can find someone else to pray with and encourage. And I encourage you to do that. I would love us. Let's train ourselves to be a people of prayer. That this is the high point of the service. We've learned some stuff. Now let's go do it and let's see God work. So we'll pray together as a group. You'll be dismissed after that. But if you want to remain in prayer to talk with God yourself, or to grab someone else to pray with, to encourage them, or to have them pray with you about something, let's do that as well. So if you join with me in prayer, Father God, I thank you. I thank you that there is a rest available to us, that we do not have to live in this stress and the burden of this life, that we can give it to you and we can find a rest for our souls, a rest that goes, a peace that is beyond all understanding. We thank you for that. And God, I pray beyond just the thankfulness that we could live in that place, that we would take your yoke upon us, that we would do things your way, that we would follow your direction and your leading, and we would live in that peace and live in that rest. My God, you are awesome. We thank you for this. Amen.